Morning, everyone. Yeah, as Guy said, if we've not met before, my name is Johnny. And this morning we're in the second part of a new series that Joe kicked off last week at Together Sunday, which was a really good time together if you were there. And the series is called Good News. And basically in this series, we are focusing on our mission as a church. And the idea behind Good News is that the news that we've got is good and it's news. So we want to share it with people. And Joe started last week by talking about worship being the aim and the fuel of mission. And so he said that worship is the aim of mission because we want people to come and know God and enjoy God in the same way that we do. But also, worship is the fuel of mission. It's not like when we do mission that we worship and we have a great time together celebrating the gospel and worshiping God together, and then we press pause on our worship and then we go and do some mission and then we come back to the real stuff, which is where worship happens. But actually, worship is the thing which provokes us, which prompts us to want to go and share the gospel with others. And it's also what fuels us wanting to go and share, because we've got this such enjoyment of God that it bubbles up out of us and wants us to just go and share it with people that we know. We saw that declaring God's grace is the overflow of enjoying God's grace. You can't have one without the other. And this morning we're in our second part, and a moment to share with you at the start that evangelism is one of my struggles, I would say. I say I have lots of struggles in life and in the Christian life generally, but evangelism is definitely one of those. I don't know what your feeling was when you heard that we were going to be doing a new series on mission. Some of you might have been like, yes, I've been waiting for this my whole life and it's here, great. And some of you might then have felt kind of a sense of dread or condemnation kind of descend on you, like it's something I know that I should do, but actually I really struggle to do it. I have non-Christian family, non-Christian friends, non-Christian neighbours and colleagues. And it's not that I'm not willing to talk about my faith. In fact, I'd say I'm very willing. I kind of, like, someone asks a question about church or something to do with faith, I'm right on it. But in terms of being proactive and starting like gospel conversations with people, it's generally something which I find it very, very difficult to do, and you might as well. I once heard Guy Miller, who is the man who, along with Vina Paul, lids up Commission, our family of churches, once said that we have difficulty with the P word and the E word, which he meant as prayer and evangelism. And I really like that, because I think it probably reflects something that we feel quite a lot, which is to do with things like prayer and evangelism. We kind of think that they're important, we know that we should do them, and yet we find them really hard. We just always feel like we're not living up to the standards of what we expect. One of the things that I think can hinder my own evangelism, my own sharing of the gospel with people who don't know Jesus, and it might be one of yours as well, is that I can sometimes worry about being perceived as unloving. That I'm sharing my faith, talking about what Jesus means to me, and actually that is just not something which people want to hear and can come across as quite unkind. So Grace Church vision is to grow a healthy church that enjoys the grace of God and declares and demonstrates that grace to the communities we live in. And if we can really like the enjoying bit, enjoying God's grace, great. And you know what? Demonstrating God's grace, also great. We love to demonstrate God's grace and be kind to people. And then you've got the declaring bit in the middle, and that's where it seems a bit like, oh, does that seem a little bit cold, a little bit abrasive? And I came up with some ways that I thought sharing the gospel with someone who's not a Christian might be construed or taken as unloving. And you can see whether you would feel that any of these would apply in your life. I thought, number one, so we live in a multi-faith society that prizes tolerance and acceptance. So actually, is it even okay for me as a Christian to share my Christian faith with somebody else in my workplace or with a friend or a neighbour who doesn't know Jesus? Because actually, that's implying that I think Christianity is true, and probably even more of a problem, it suggests that what the person I'm sharing it with believes is faulty, which is something that really, I would say, you're not really allowed to do in culture, society today. Also, are they interested? Am I just forcing my beliefs on someone who absolutely has no interest in Christianity? They didn't ask, and yet I'm telling them anyway, and so I'm just coming across as a bit unkind. Am I ruining a person's life by sharing Jesus with them? Like, am I signing my friend up for no sex before marriage, no getting drunk, no Sunday morning lie-ins? Am I just spoiling their fun? Am I condemning them? So we live in a society which encourages us to be very positive about ourselves, Am I just telling them in saying that they need a saviour, that they are just a dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing sinner, and I'm just heaping a whole load of condemnation and dread on them? Altogether, that's a whole lot of potentially quite unloving stuff in trying to do something which is supposed to be very loving. Now, I don't think that's what evangelism is, and I don't think that people I share my faith with assume that I was being unkind. I think they generally think I was maybe just a little bit too excited about my Christian faith, potentially. But it can create an issue for us because, as Christians, we know that loving God and loving people are the two greatest things that we are called to do. So in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And his reply is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So you've got the great commandment, which says love God and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then last week, Joe was teaching us about the Great Commission, which is go and make disciples of all nations. And I guess our question would be, well, is the great commandment to love our neighbor and the Great Commission to go and make disciples, are they in conflict? Actually, do they actually go against each other? Can you really love your neighbor if you are trying to make them a disciple or encouraging them to become a disciple of Jesus? Is it unloving to share the gospel with your neighbor? If Joe's question last week was, is sharing the good news bad news? Then this week our question would be, is sharing the good news unkind? And that's basically our question for this morning. And it probably won't surprise you to hear that I'm going to argue that no, it's not unloving to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. In fact, helping someone to meet Jesus, introducing someone to Jesus, is the single most loving thing that you can do for a person ever, full stop, exclamation mark. If you have no intention of helping someone in your life who doesn't know Jesus to know Jesus, then I would argue you can't truly be loving that person. Because if you really love someone, you want the best for them. And actually, the best thing that you can give to a person who doesn't know Jesus is actually not yourself. It's to look through yourself and say, actually, there's a Savior who loves me, and I think it would be great if you met him too. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment aren't in conflict. Actually, loving your neighbor and encouraging your neighbor to be a disciple of Jesus are the same pursuit. That is one goal, one aim. Love and mission are intertwined because actually, as well as loving someone by introducing them to Jesus, that's not just like where the love stops, but actually the way that we present the gospel to people who don't know Jesus is through love. So actually, we could put it like this. In mission, we care by sharing and we share by caring. We care by sharing and we share by caring. And this morning I want to break those two ideas down and show how this hopefully is demonstrated in the Bible and how they shape our mission as well. And we're going to start by reading a few verses from Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And it will come up on the screen as well. If you haven't got a paper copy. And in these verses, Paul says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" So let's look at caring by sharing. As we said, introducing someone to Jesus is the most loving thing that you can do for a person. Ultimately, if we don't passionately believe that introducing someone to Jesus is the most loving thing that we can do for that person, then actually our problem is not with mission. We've not got faulty thinking about mission there. Actually, Joe told us what our problem is last week. He said, if you've got a faulty view of mission, which let's be honest, we've all got somewhere, actually, the reason you've got that is because you've got a faulty view of what God's like. A faulty view of God leads to a faulty view of mission. Because actually, if we really get what God's like, then there is just no question that sharing the gospel and introducing God to someone who doesn't know him is the best thing you could do for a person. Absolutely. Where do we get our view of God wrong? I think perhaps we think sharing God with a non-Christian lacks kindness because we sometimes think that God lacks kindness. We might not say that out loud. We're not getting that and saying to each other on a Sunday morning, hey, do you know what? I don't think God's really as kind as he says he is. And yet we believe that in our heads so much of the time, don't we? And in our hearts, day by day, how many of our problems are just caused because we don't believe that God is as kind as he says he is? You know, what is worry except a failure to believe that God is really as good and as kind and as loving as he promises? Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge because they doubted that God was kind to them, and we've been doing it ever since. We might not say it with our lips, but we often feel and act like it's the case. That, and here just suggest a couple of things that we can think about God that would suggest he's less than perfectly and infinitely kind. We find God daunting. We think, hey, with God, if you get it wrong, God's going to be angry with you. Or you need to stop sinning because God really loves to punish people. And so that's why you need to turn from your sin and you need to start doing the right thing and sort your life out. Or we think that God is distant. So we think God's got a whole load of stuff that he's preoccupied with. And actually, he's certainly not interested in the minutiae of my life. Example, I couldn't remember what I'd shared that I'd prayed for, but I was with my colleagues having lunch one day, and I just shared that it came out that I'd prayed for something, and it was something kind of relatively small, but it had happened. And a colleague just quite lightheartedly remarked to me and said, oh, do you really think that God has not got bigger things to be getting on with than whatever I just shared about? It's like Lou sharing about headaches and stuff. It's like, surely does God not have bigger things to get on with than our headaches and our ailments and the things that we go about, the kind of relatively small things in our lives? We can think, hey, God is just distant and it doesn't really care about the stuff that I've got going on. Or we can think God is disappointed, like God had such high hopes for you, he expects this, and then you let him down. You don't pray like you should. You are consistently letting him down. And actually, he's just a bit aloof and disappointed with your performance as a Christian. I know I definitely can feel that. Or we think God is demanding. I think this is very common for lots of us. We think God just wants us to sort ourselves out, read the Bible, give you money, go to church, stop the swearing, and then listen, then you can go to God and he's going to accept you and you're going to be able to enjoy a relationship with him. Not saying any of those things are not important, but actually we just feel like God gives us a whole load of rules that we have to follow rather than just seeking relationship with him. And actually, if any of those ideas of God being this kind of distant, aloof, disappointed tyrant seep into our understanding and our hearts and minds of what God's like, we're just not going to want to share the gospel. Because why would you want to share the good news about a God who is not just perfectly kind, who actually can be prone to be disappointed in you and is distant from you? And obviously we know that God is not really like that. We saw that in the passage that we just read. Now, the passage is about judgment, which we might often, or lots of people might associate as a negative thing. In the passage, Paul is talking to sinners like you and me. And in particular, he's rebuking some people who are judging others. So they're judging other people and they're saying, listen, you shouldn't do that. But then they're judging them and then they're going and doing the exact same thing. And Paul's saying, actually, there's an inconsistency there. You're a hypocrite. And actually, God is going to judge you. It seems like these people don't really know the grace of God. He says, in effect, like, you're a hypocrite, you're a sinner, you deserve to be judged by God. But he says, God is so gracious that even though he should just come and judge you right now for your sin, he's been patient. He's been forbearing. And actually, he's not coming to judge you. He's giving you an opportunity to repent and give your life to God instead. If we ask the question, well, what is repentance, which was the final word in that passage? Again, repentance, I think, often gets a bad press. We kind of can think about it as like a, you know, fiery street preachers calling people to, you know, repent or perish, something like that. But repentance is so much more glorious than just stop sinning, stop doing all the bad things in your life. When God calls us to repent like he does here, he is just lovingly calling us to turn from our sin and our self-preoccupation and our idols and turn to him and experience life in him, run to him, into his arms, experience true life in him, doing life his way, which we know leads to abundant life. And the amazing thing about this passage and what I just want us to focus on here is how God calls us to repentance. Like, we could think maybe God calls us to repentance using fear. So you need to turn your life around. You need to get to God because, hey, you need to be afraid of hell and of punishment. And so he's using fear to try and get us towards him. Or we might think, well, maybe God's using rules to try and get us to repent. So listen, you need to do this and this and this and avoid that and that and that. And then you can go and you can experience life with the Father. But actually, God's strategy for leading us to repent, we see in verse 4, it says, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Like, what a stunning thing. Actually, the way God offers us repentance is this free gift, this amazing thing that you don't have to just wallow in your sin, but you can experience life with him. And the way he gets you, the way he attracts you to do that is through his kindness. He's like Hosea, if you know the story of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea is a prophet, and basically God has this issue with the Israelites, that they are completely unfaithful to him, and they're constantly going and worshipping other gods. And he says, effectively, you're like committing adultery with these other idols. And so he tells Hosea, you're going to go and marry a prostitute. And so Hosea goes and marries a prostitute called Gomer. And then inevitably, she leaves Hosea and she goes back to being a prostitute and enjoying the love of some other man. And then God says, go, show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. It's like God is saying, like, you're going to go and you're going to call to your wife who has left you and gone away, and you're going to speak kindly to her and lovingly to her, and you're going to draw her back to yourself. And that's a picture of what God does with us. Like, we have all gone away from him and said, actually, God, we'd rather have, you know, some other pleasure, some other thing apart from relationship with you. And yet he says, look, I'm going to go and show my love to you again and draw you back. Jesus, if you want to know the key to understanding why introducing someone to Jesus is the most loving thing you can do for them, no, it's because Jesus is just stunningly kind. He is so kind to us. Like, consider, we love kindness. We prize kindness. We make it into a hashtag, me too. Kindness brings joy to our hearts. We think kind-hearted people are lovely, and there's something attractive about them that draws us to them. And Jesus is the one in whom all kindness finds its source. I just think of some amazing ways that Jesus demonstrates his kindness towards us. He demonstrates his kindness to us in his creation. So in Matthew, Jesus says he makes the sun shine and the rain fall on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Like, it doesn't matter whether you love God or not, God shows you kindness. There are all the millions of things which God gives us every day just because he is so kind and he loves to show love to his creation. You know, whether you love Jesus or not, Jesus gives you trees, oceans, honey, birds, springtime, family and friends, and all kinds of things that taste delicious just because he loves you and is kind to you. Or consider Jesus' kindness, that he would be interested in you and me. I'm reading a book called God of All Things by Andrew Wilson, and it is just a wonderful book. He basically takes a whole load of different things in the Bible and he kind of asks, like, what does this show us about God? And so there's things like honey and trees and mountains and that kind of thing. And he talks about galaxies in it, and just found this illustration incredible. He points out that the planet we live on is absolutely huge. You know, it's so big that even though it's a sphere, when you stand on it, it looks flat. Like, you've got no idea that you're standing on a giant ball. And yet the sun is so large that it could contain 1.3 million Earths. It loses millions of tons of its mass, like, every moment, and it doesn't even make a dent. And then consider that the sun is actually a pretty small star. There is a star called Canis Majoris, which is 3 billion times as large as our sun. And that is just, like, that just makes my head hurt. I'm just like, there's no point even thinking about just how big that is. But the point is, God made those stars that are just so massive that just make me feel a little bit of afraid almost just to think about them, because they're so big. And yet it says in Psalm 8 that Jesus made those, and yet he's mindful of you and me. He made massive stars and he made you and me. And he does care. He cares about headaches. He cares about the small things in our life that seem trivial. And yet he does care because he's such a good, kind father. And consider Jesus's kindness in living and dying for us, that he didn't leave us in our sin like we deserved, but actually he came and he took on flesh and he was nailed to a cross and he took our sin And he traded places with us. So he took the death that we deserve and gave us life. He took alienation from God so that we could experience life in God's family as his just precious, loved sons and daughters. Like, what a stunning, stunningly kind thing for God to do. Consider Jesus' kindness in being so patient with us. That actually we all deserved, you know, as early as we could sin, for God to come back then and judge us right then and say, no, you have not got life with me. You've got eternal punishment. And yet, Jesus has not come back to judge the world yet. And that means every single person who is a sinner, is lost in their sin today, has got the opportunity to repent because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so actually there is an opportunity to say, well, actually, I don't know Jesus, but I can experience his kindness. And then consider, finally, Jesus' kindness in giving this all to us by grace. Like, we live in a world that actually is very opposed to grace. Think about if you, you know, when you try to give someone a gift and they say, oh no, I'll give you some money for it. Like, we don't like to be indebted to other people. We live in a world where no such thing as a free lunch is like a genuine saying that we have to show that you can't get things for free. And yet, this is all for free. Like, God gives us, in his kindness, the best gift ever in Jesus. And he says, this is all for free. And in fact, actually, it's not free. There is a cost. The cost, though, isn't with us, it's with him. And he just says, look, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Like, what a stunning God. How could we not want to go and share him with our friends and family? Just consider, like, the own joy, your own joy, right? Experiencing life in God's family. And then just consider that you would love to give that gift. I'm so thankful for my mum, my dad, my youth leaders, the people who spoke the gospel to me, who taught me the gospel. And we've got the opportunity to go and do likewise, to show actually that there is a kind God who loves you. Don't you just need to know him? Jesus calls us to repent, and he calls us to repent with his kindness. If you want to love your neighbor, encourage them to become a disciple of this Jesus. And I think if we really care, then we've got to see that God does this, right? It's not just made up, this principle of God caring by sharing, or our caring or sharing. Loving the world by giving them Jesus is not our idea. That's not an original idea. If you think about one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved, and so he gave his son. God cared, and so he shed. If we are going to be people who love as well, then we are just passing on the message. It's not something we've come up with. It's like God's the one who loved the world so much that he gave his son. We're just passing on the message. We're ambassadors saying, look, we want to follow suit. God's given his son. Come and enjoy. Come and enjoy. We're just giving out invitations. And I think there's an important call here for all of us. And that is just to not lose our wonder at the kindness of Jesus. Like, we are, again, so how many of our problems in life actually just stem down to that we've got a wrong view of God's kindness, that we don't trust that God is as kind as he says he is. Again and again, we're going to wander away, and each time Jesus is going to call us to repent, as Christians as well, call us to repent through his kindness at the cross. And just be an encouragement to keep enjoying God's grace to you. That is the fuel for mission. Joe shared last week this quote from Michael Reeves. He said, unless we honestly find God to be beautiful and enjoyable, we'll have nothing worth saying to the people around us. Like, we need to be people who taste and see that the Lord is good, and then we go and we share that with others. We want to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. If you're in the place of thinking, I'm so thankful for the person or the people who preached the gospel to me and gave me my faith, then if we're going to love our neighbour as we love ourselves, then surely the logic there is, hey, if you're really grateful for a person telling you the gospel, then let's be the people who tell other people the gospel as well. So love and mission are one. True caring means sharing. But actually, we don't just then stop our loving and share the gospel. Actually, mission is how we love, but it's also love is how we do mission. Practical love is integral to how we share the gospel. We don't just care by sharing, but we share by caring. God's strategy for leading the world to repent is to show kindness, and actually we are then just doing the same thing. We don't love people, pause, share them the gospel, keep loving them, but actually sharing the gospel and love are just intertwined. Luke 7, verse 34 says, Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Like, Jesus loved and spent time with people who did not know him before they came to know him. He was deliberate in spending time with the people who, you know, weren't the Christians of the day. Those were the people that he spent time with. And we should be deliberate in showing love like that as well. There's a lot of wisdom in the statement, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Actually, the gospel is not just a matter of, you know, clever answers for tricky questions, but sharing the gospel is our share in our hearts, our love with other people. I think if you were to imagine what you would call an evangelist, what an evangelist is like, we would probably come up with things like, oh, they know tons about the Bible, and they're really good at apologetics, giving a defense for their faith, and they've got great answers about sexuality and creation and about hell and all kinds of other tricky issues. And then if you think about the person who was most influential in bringing you to know Jesus, probably you wouldn't use those things to describe that person, probably. Probably you'd say things like, they spent time with me. They were interested in me. They were there for me. They were generous towards me with their time. And actually, that's just the case. That's the people we're trying to be. We're not people who just smart up on all of the answers to everybody's questions, but actually we're people who just love and are deliberate in loving. And we're going to watch a short testimony of this in action. Each week of the series, we're going to watch a person in Grace Church tell their story of how they came to know Jesus. And we're doing this because everyone has got a story to share. Whether yours is more dramatic or whether yours, maybe like mine, you kind of think, hey, do I really have a story? I just grew up in a Christian family. I gave my faith at church one day or something like that. Everyone's got a story that is powerful. And also these stories are going to encourage us that God is working today. Who knows what God is doing in the lives of people around us. And this morning, she's here with us this morning. We've got Kerry's testimony. So let's watch.
That dreaded year, everybody loves to remember. It was a year for me filled with dark and light. I lost my dad, a very short battle with cancer, sort of 3 months from diagnosis to losing him. And that came as well with a big change in my job. I started a new role with a new job share. Her name was Sarah. And she really was the light that I needed during that time. She came in and she just filled my life with so much joy. It was around that year, sort of 2020, 2021, that my daughter Amelie had asked to go to church. And Sarah, being a member of Grace Church, had said, you know, why don't you both come along? So I thought, oh, okay. And she was like, come along this week. So I didn't really have much time to think about it. I said, yeah, we'll go along. And we went along to Haven't Sight. Sarah met us there. I was thinking, what do I have to wear? Do I have to wear my Sunday best? And she was like, just come as you are. So we went in. Amelie went off to kids' work quite happily. And I sat down and Joe started talking. And as he started talking, I started crying. I was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. It felt like Joe was talking directly to me. The first few weeks of us going, I had to sit by myself just so I could compose myself and learn to go to church and not actually cry. And it was that realisation for me that at that time, I had to have sort of an internal chat with myself that there'd been connections made and it was time for me to fulfil a promise that I'd made to God about 10 years earlier, a promise that I'd made to God, and it was a promise between the two of us that I'd not actually shared with anybody, not even my husband. We'd struggled sort of 10 years earlier to have a child. I'd gone through lots of procedures and tests to find out why I wasn't able to continue pregnancies. I lost four. Again, it was a really, really hard time. And between us both researching, we'd found out that actually I had a blood clotting condition. So on the next try of you know, trying for a baby and finding out that I was pregnant, I was, you know, immediately put on blood thinners and just had such expert care. And it was at that time that I prayed and I said, God, if you allow me this chance to be a mother, to continue with this pregnancy, to have the guidance of all these expert doctors, like, I will commit my life to you and I will follow and I will believe, no questions asked, you know, this is my promise. And Amelie was born in June 2014, and we continued life, you know, navigating life quite happily. And so at that time, 10 years later, when Amelie had said, can I go to church? I felt such a pull that was, you know, God saying, right, time now. You know, you've had 10 years. but I felt like that message was coming loud and clear through Amelie. And here we are. So my life has completely changed. And I credit Sarah from Grace Haven for doing that for me. You know, if she had never asked me to come along that weekend, I may never have gone along. You know, so reach out. Is there somebody in your life who you could invite along? You know, is there an alpha running? Is there somebody who has, you know, sparked an interest or asked you questions? You know, speak to them. Perhaps they'll come along and, you know, their life will be changed as well.
Yeah, it's just terrific, Kerry. Well done. And just such an encouraging story as well. Just like from our perspective, you never know what God is doing in someone's life. Like, you know, imagine when Sarah invited Kerry just to come to church, and she was just thrilled when Kerry said she was coming, and yet probably had no idea just what of God was doing in Kerry's life and in Kerry's heart. And just think of the people around you where actually God might just be doing something, stirring something, and actually you're just the person who says, do you want to come to church with me? And then God changes their life. It's such an encouraging story. And again, to see that, you know, that the story is not about how Sarah just, she had answers for all of the difficult questions. And she was just so confident, and there was no question which went unanswered, that kind of thing. It was just, hey, she was a loving friend and colleague, and you know what? She invited me to church. It's so inspiring for us as well to just be people who love our neighbour. And just really quickly, I want to finish by seeing how practically can we love our neighbour? So let's say we're not someone who maybe, we don't feel like loving other people, serving other people comes really naturally to us. Then just what are some pointers for what we can do? And I'm going to use a little acronym, which you might have heard before. It's called BLESS. And so each letter just stands for a different way of loving someone toward Jesus. Are you able to go forward, Martin? There we go, I've got it. Thank you. So B stands for begin with prayer. Like we said earlier, a person turning to Jesus is a miracle. Like, nobody turns to Jesus without God shining light into the darkness of their heart. You're not just signing up for a new belief system or ticking Christian on the census. Your heart was dead and now you're alive. Like, a miracle has happened, a resurrection has happened in your heart. And that is impossible without prayer. Praying for someone in our life to know Jesus is not just ticking the box. Like, that is imperative. It doesn't happen without God doing something which we are completely unable to do. And that will be a key thing that comes through the whole of this series. There's lots of wisdom in the principle, though. Talk to Jesus about your friends before you talk to your friends about Jesus. It's kind of a going to God, and we don't have to convince God, right, to save people. Like, God's the one who wants to do that. We're just going to God as his children, and how great is it when his children plead with their father and say, God, please, with the kindness that you've shown to me, would you show it to my friend, family member, colleague, neighbor, whoever is in our life? And it's not just beginning with prayer. I think it says begin with prayer because that fits the acronym. But it's praying before sharing the gospel, and it's during, and it's constantly. Just a great way of loving our friends and families, just to keep them in prayer. And the L stands for listen. I, a couple of years ago, started the Training for Leadership and Ministry Commission course with a couple of other people from Grace Church and really enjoyed it. And there were different sessions on kind of leadership and pastoral care and just, yeah, how to care for people through difficult times. And basically what it seemed to be is that 80% of being a caring, pastoral, empathetic person is just listening to people and being really good at listening. And you probably would think it in your life. If you think of the people that you feel most loved by, they are probably people who are good listeners, people who listen to you, people who you can talk to, and you don't feel like you've got to really quickly get your words out because they're going to interrupt you. But actually, they're just going to listen to you and be interested in what you say. And hey, if you want to bless people, you want to love people, be a great listener. Not in a manipulative way. You're not just sitting there, you know, nodding because it's like, hey, maybe in a moment I'll have a chance to like share the gospel with you. But we're actually out of a genuine place of love saying, listen, I just want to listen to you. Find people in your life interesting and say, listen, I'm just going to be an ear for you to talk to. Love people that way. Slow down enough that you can listen to the people that God has put in your life. And eat. Food, we often treat it as grab and go, but eating together is meaningful. There's something powerful about sharing food with others. Jesus did this. Luke 15, verse 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus spent a whole lot of time eating with people who didn't know Jesus. And Dub Everett, who wrote a book called Loving People Toward Jesus, he goes to Welcome Church in Woking, part of Commission. He said, "We know that someone values us when they open their front door and invite us in." If we're really going to show love to people, it's about having people in our home, or at least kind of opening our space. I realize perhaps that might not be practical for all of us, but just having some way of hosting people, showing hospitality to people, sharing food with people. Because when you host, when you have people in your home, you're doing more than just eating, you are sharing life together. I'm sharing my life with you and you're sharing your life with me. We're seeing each other's vulnerabilities and our oddities and we're really getting to know each other. You might think, oh, you know, my non-Christian friends and family, do they really need Jesus? Do they really need to, you know, to come and share time with me and my family or my friends? And actually, yeah. Like, if you think all of us in here, we've got our problems, we've got our insecurities, our money problems, our marriage problems, our work problems, and that is true for everyone. And just think about someone who's going through those and they don't know Jesus. People would really appreciate a friend and an invite and a meal with you. And serve. Look for ways to show practical love to people. Again, not manipulative, not just doing it because we might get a chance to say, oh, I was at church on Sunday morning, but actually genuinely because we want to love people and put their needs before our own. Be generous with our money, with our time. And if we're asked, hey, why are you doing this? It's just, hey, because God has been really kind to me, and so I love to be kind to other people too. And finally, share your story. Again, it's so powerful to just share what God has done in our life. If you think of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she goes from the well and she goes into her nearby town and it says, "He told me everything I ever did." And so the people then go and they speak to Jesus and they say to them, the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard it for ourselves and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." But it started with her going and just telling her story. How did she come to know Jesus? How was Jesus working in her life? How had she met Jesus? Or in John 9, Jesus heals a blind man and he doesn't know much, right? He says, "I don't know how to answer the questions of the religious authorities who are asking." He just says, "I was blind, but now I see." He's just saying, this is what Jesus has done in my life. "I don't know very much at all. I know I was blind, but now I see." Or Psalm 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." So one just powerful way that we can witness to people, we can show the kindness of God to others, is by just showing how he has been so kind to us. Story is a non-threatening way, right, to introduce someone to Jesus. You can argue with a belief, but it's difficult to argue with someone's story. It's just a way of showing love to others. And I guess just two cautions to finish with. As we've said a few times, like, people are not projects. We're not treating people in our lives like projects. We're treating them like precious people who are made in God's image. And we want to be genuinely filled with love. And if we think actually in our hearts, I'm not very good at loving, then that's something we need to pray for. Say, God, would you give me more love towards the people in my life who don't know you? If we speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, we are only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, just going crash, 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 and not really making a difference. And also, it's important to remember that when we are loving people toward Jesus and loving people and wanting them to experience the kindness of God, that we're not just demonstrating the gospel to them. It can be like, at least for people like me, can be like, oh, great, like I don't actually have to start a conversation about the gospel with someone or invite someone to church because I'm just loving them. I'm just kind of praying for them and being kind and saying, how was your day? Actually, no one becomes a Christian without hearing the gospel preached to them. Like, it's impossible. You could love someone as much as you like, but unless someone tells them the gospel, they're not becoming a Christian. Romans 10, verse 13 to 15 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And basically the point he's making is, listen, you can't believe unless someone tells you the good news. And you can be that person. Or, you know, it's as simple as inviting someone to church, giving the opportunity to come and enjoy fellowship, to come and enjoy the word preached and the worship. So, is it unloving to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus? No, it is the most loving thing that you can do. Loving your neighbor and encouraging them to be a disciple of Jesus are one and the same thing. And Pete and Lou, if you want to come up, we're just going to close by enjoying God's grace together. Because like we said, worship is the fuel of mission. Worship is what fills us up and sends us out, our enjoyment of God together. And I guess my encouragement would be to you, would be to think of those people in your life. Like our neighbor, right, is anyone. Anyone is our neighbor, and yet there are people that God has put very deliberately in our life who don't know Jesus, who are just great people to pray for and to care for and to eat with and enjoy life with. So let's hold those people in our prayers. Imagine if we were a church, and already are in so many ways, but a church who just are so willing to show love to other people, just an infectious love that people come and they see our kindness. And it's like, hey, that's not where it stops. There is a kindness much greater than our kindness that we want you to know. So why don't we stand? And maybe you just want to think of one person in your head, right? God hears prayers. He loves to save people. Why don't you just think of one person? Why don't you pray for them right now before we sing and we worship together? Bring them before God. Say, God, I would love it if this person would know your grace. Yeah, Jesus, we lift up our friends, our family, our neighbours, our colleagues. Lord, we thank you so much for your kindness towards us, Lord. How just incredible. We run out of words to describe the goodness of what it means to know you, that you've the best thing that can ever happen to a person has happened to us, Lord, and we love you and we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that we don't want to be like a puddle. We don't want your blessing to just sit here Sunday by Sunday, but we want it to go, Lord. We want to be a fountain. We want to see other people coming and experiencing your grace, Lord, like you broke out into Kerry's life. Would you break out into more lives of the people that we know, people who live in heaven? We want to see your kingdom come here, your will be done here. And we say, here we are, send us. Lord, we want to go, but we can't do it on our own. We are so weak and poor and rubbish at sharing our faith and loving. And yet we say, God, you are powerful. You use the weak. You show your strength. Your strength, your power is perfected in weakness. And so would you save the people that you have put on our hearts? Even this week, we're praying for opportunities to love, to share the gospel with people who don't know you. And we want to enjoy your kindness together. In your name, amen.